I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, 1166 in your Bibles. And we are going to continue this study and complete it next week. So we will be looking this morning. We started chapter 4 last time. We will be reading verses 4 through 9 today. 4 through 9 of chapter 4. Let's give our attention to the Lord's wonderful word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And there ends the reading of God's word today. Well, it's nice always to work through a book because you're able to see the whole flow and structure of what the author's doing and to understand and appreciate the context in which something like what you just read comes to us and helps us to understand the Lord's will for us in light of the challenges that we face in life. And last time, this context here that we looked at really does lead us to this crucial call that comes at the end of this little epistle. I think a crucial call for the Christian to not be anxious. It's such an important call that's given here. I remember a few years ago, I was teaching on this particular passage, not in this context, but in a retreat. And I remember a young woman walked up to me and said, every time I hear this passage and I see a pastor is going to come up and tell me not to be anxious, I get even more anxious. This particular passage drives me nuts because I never can seem to live it. And I always feel like it's preached so simplistically. Things like, it's so easy just to throw out in light of all the difficulties and hardships of life. Just don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Are you kidding? You know how hard this life is to say such a thing? Just don't be anxious. I mean, if I had a little thing I could test you all right now, I wonder what your anxiety levels would be. Probably off the charts, most of you here coming in today. My guess is most of you are very anxious about many different things. All kinds of anxieties fill you. You're sitting here today with all kinds of burdens, and you have to go back out into this week, and the pastor's going to stand up and say, stop it, right? That's a great solution, isn't it? Well, we can do a little better than that, I think. We can do a little better than that. I think what the young woman was reacting to is that sometimes, this is a little bit of a complex subject, because sometimes anxieties result from medical issues, don't they? And it would be really easy just to simplistically look at it that way without realizing sometimes people need medical attention for imbalances and things. That's absolutely true. That's why I think context here is so important. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about when he's talking about here anxiety is really the problem of trying to take control of your life. Really the problem of trying to carry the burdens of life on yourself. To take those and then to let worry and anxiety drive you because you have taken something upon yourself that you were never intended to carry. That's a whole different kind of thing. And that kind of anxiety, we're all really good at. We're all masters at doing. So up front, that's what I want to make sure we understand, and how we understand of all the difficulties and sufferings of life. There are things that are going to happen in this life that are challenging and difficult, and Paul is after a kind of peace in the way that we look at and evaluate things. Did you notice how he ends with how we are even to think? That's really important because the world, in light of all of its problems, doesn't think the way you were just told to think. Whatever's good, whatever's peaceable, whatever's trustworthy, whatever's true, think on that. Well, just watch a minute of evening news, and you polluted your mind, by the way. Did you know that? You polluted your mind. And whatever news network you're watching, they don't do any of this. None of this. So here we are today. We have come to look at, as Paul has helped us to evaluate the Christian life, he's essentially said, you need to look at all of Christian life a certain way. Remember what he said in chapter 1. I look at everything that happens as an opportunity to advance the gospel. And that's not just for me, the great super apostle, that's for you. Everything is, in this life, orchestrated and designed for the furtherance of the gospel so that Christ might be magnified in your lives, whether by life or by death. That's the truth he has presented to us. And he said, not only then is your faith appointed, but your sufferings are appointed. And that's been a theme that has run through this book. It's a book, I've said before, of sovereign appointment. Of all of life. You just sung it out from Psalm 139. That he knows he has a plan. And that he's purposed. And that he's directing things. And that he has a perfect knowledge of us. And that he formed us in the womb for a specific purpose. And that he has all of that mapped out. That's what you sung. That's what the psalm said. Well, that then should take on in us. And a help to us to have a perspective in life. That's what Paul, it's really a book of perspective as he's been helping us. And so he wants to set us free. He really desires to set us free. Set us free in the gospel. Set us free from the burdens. Not that we don't feel them or that we don't experience them or we're just stoic through them. That's not at all what he's saying. We go through real sufferings and real hardships and real trials. But he wants us free in perspective as to who is governing your life, who is caring for you. The twin blessings of Philippians are joy and peace. Do you know that's his will for you? That you in the Christian life have two twin blessings of true joy and lasting peace. Those were the first words Jesus spoke in the resurrection to his disciples. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And I want that same peace to surpass all understanding to be in your hearts and minds. That's what this passage says today. Well, that's what he's helping them with now. We've looked at joy. He's called us to joy. He's looked at joy in every circumstance. But now he's going to leave us on this note of peace and contentment. We'll look at next week to close out a final word in contentment, which is a result of peace. To enjoy peace that he gives us. And there's one major problem that attacks his desired peace. What is it? Anxiety. Anxiety. You'll notice that. It's an important call here. Notice what it says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. What a statement. You know, it's one of those you're called to stop and to think about and to meditate on a little bit. It translates, I don't want you to have anxiety about anything. That is the Lord's call for you. When you understand that that's his will and that's something he has designed for you, then it's something that we have to take seriously in the Christian life. In regard then to anything that happens in life, there should be nothing that leads you to a distracting anxiety from him. Away from him. Remember in the previous verses, there's that connecting clause there that says, the Lord is at hand. That is such a remarkable passage. The Lord is at hand. You could take that one of two ways. You could say, the Lord's coming soon. Or you could say, the Lord is with you right now. So you don't need to be anxious. And that's the right way to look at this. That's the right way it's been understood throughout history. The Lord's hand is with you. So here it leads us to this great sort of issue then about anxiety that everyone here faces and struggles with. Somebody said to me years ago, somebody came up and said, I was listening to two people talk and said, I'm all stressed out about this and that. And the guy said, if you're all stressed out, you're sinning. Stop that. And I was like, oh, I don't know if you can say that. Well, it really gets to the heart of this morning. He's talking about the anxieties we bring on ourselves. And I don't think this is easy. There's nothing easy about this. Yodia and Syntyche, remember, were fighting. And I'm assuming there was no forgiveness. I'm assuming that these two saints were fighting and not getting along. Remember, this is a church context. And you tell me whatever has happened in the history of the church when you have two saints fighting and not getting along, tell me what good fruit does that produce other than the bad fruit of anxiety in somebody? I mean, there's a reason the Lord says, go forgive. Not only is it reflective of your forgiveness of Christ, but it's wholly good for you because it releases the burden. But you want to carry it, you see. And then you wonder why you're stressed. Well, this is part of the context here of how much anxiety and lack of forgiveness it brings on someone. Bitterness eats away at somebody. It's a rot that actually eats away at people. And Paul is going after this, and he's using the concept of anxiety to help us when any time we take matters onto our own hands and things onto, we're using our own wisdom and using our own might and refuse to trust the Lord and refuse to exercise the mind of Christ. Remember what the mind of Christ is, as that's already been presented to us in chapter 2. It's the mind of a servant to think sacrificially how to deny yourself and help other people. That's the freeing mind. Well, when we close that down and we refuse to trust and we begin to carry all these things, that brings upon you all kinds of anxiety. What really is interesting to me always in this passage is Paul really does work with Jesus' words here. I think Paul had a lot in mind of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was teaching on anxiety. And by the way, this is no little theme in the New Testament. You'd think this is a little practical nugget for Christian life. This is a big theme in the New Testament because it's directly tied to the whole long history of Israel not trusting the Lord in the wilderness. That's why God's going after it. This is our modern way, anxiety, of not trusting the Lord and reaching out to every other resource to help us to get through the day. And you can have your pick, whether it's anything that will stimulate and help you that you run to, whether it's the alcohol, drugs, whatever it is, those are false gods you're running to. So this is what Matthew says when he says, therefore I say to you, Jesus, don't worry, don't be anxious about your life. Whatever you will eat or whatever you drink or about your body, which you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry. There it is. Don't be anxious. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Now, that may be a lot more realistic in a first century context. Fill it in. Fill it in. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What did that last clause say? I'm going to care for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Jesus employed anxiety, the word for anxious here, numerous times to speak of all of those things that cause one to be full of a certain kind of anxiety that attempts to control life and hold on to life and worry about the things that happened in life, even in conflict. It really is a controlling thing to get our way, isn't it? Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient is today. You've got a lot of things to think about right now. Now, Paul is here speaking of this dynamic, and I think, I said that that little book, Spiritual Depression, that was written years ago by Lloyd-Jones, it was really an exposition of Philippians 3 and 4. He really develops in there that what Paul's talking about here is the tyranny of circumstances. Again, if not only faith is appointed, but suffering is appointed, those are circumstances that are so outside of you, you have no ability to control them. You have no ability to control the direction of the suffering. It's completely outside of you. It's appointed for you. This was Paul's perspective. Trying to think of the worst possible tyranny of circumstances we have in the Bible. What are they? Who did they hit? Well, you could say Jesus himself. But then again, I'm thinking of somebody just in the Old Testament like Job. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job. Said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, there came another, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a great windstorm came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. He said, naked, I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. See, I really questioned whether to put that in today. Because to follow it up with be anxious for nothing seems to make a cheap call. There are all sorts of things beyond our control. Your whole life is beyond your control. The day's numbered, what you're going to do, where you're going to go, where you're going to live. What Job passage says is it's all under sovereign direction. You don't own your life at all. None of it. If you're a Christian, you were bought with a price. You're owned. You are indeed a slave. There are all sorts of things beyond our control. Our children, their actions, we can do what we can to restrain. Can't control sickness. Can't control death. And the extent to which you try to lay control of all the hardships, and the extent to which you do it outside of trusting the Lord is the extent that anxiety will overwhelm you. Look at all this that's beyond us. Really. There are circumstances that we are constantly facing. You can't affect much of anything. That doesn't mean we don't make righteous efforts to do what's right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the tyranny of them that comes on us. And then we're on the path of solution, ourselves. Remember the woman with the flow of blood in Jesus' day who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years? Suffered so many things, listen to this, from so many physicians. And she spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. How many people live consumed with these things until she finally came to the Lord? I'll finally touch his garment. Some of you are feeling exactly what I'm talking about. There's not a person here who's not been faced with tyranny of circumstance that's totally outside of your control and has caused an attack. And what do all these things do? They attack your hearts and your minds, and they rob you of what? They rob you of the two twin blessings of this book. Joy and what? Peace. Thank you. I'm so glad people are listening. What happens is that the circumstance was so outside of your control, you've taken it home in the heart and mind. See, he's going to work with the heart and mind in a second. You've taken it home in the heart and mind. Again, this does not make us stoic. We carry things. We face burdens. No one's denying that. But what do we do with it in the heart and the mind? That's the question. It's with you all the time. It's with you when you get up. It's with you in the middle of the night. It's with you in your sleep. And you feel like giving up. And you feel like falling apart. And then some stop attending church. Some say, I just can't bear it. Some isolate themselves, thinking that alone they'll find a better answer. What's Paul's answer to anxiety? Isn't this wonderful that he gives you a real path and solution? I mean, you want something practical, you got it. Look what he says. Do not have anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the remedy is don't have anxiety about anything, but instead pray about everything. Now, how is that remedied? Well, notice, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What a beautiful direction in how to pray. The first two words here are, notice here, everything by prayer and supplication. Now, we know what supplication is. Supplication is asking God specifically for the things that burden us, asking for him for help and laying before him the burdens. That's what he wants you to do. This is what he calls you to do. Lay before me, cast your burdens on me. But he does choose a word prayer before this. This is where I disagree with Martin Lloyd-Jones. I used to take his position on this, but I've come to think that it's not quite as helpful. He says the first thing you have to do, this is a kind of more doxological word. So everyone comes to God first with all their burdens, and instead they should stop and they should just worship the Lord. Maybe that's being a little simplistic. The Psalms don't do that when somebody's burdened. I was just thinking, I grabbed a few Psalms to show you this. These are prayers. Take Psalm 3, right out of the Psalter. Here's somebody deeply burdened about something. What do they do? Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress before. Be gracious and hear my prayer. Oh, men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and wine abounding. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, I think the Psalms show us when people are deeply burdened, they first cry out and they lay the burden to the Lord in a deep wrestling with him. I've never liked it in the past when people say we should get mad at God. That's never something that the psalmists are calling us to or that we have a right to. Getting mad at God is never an answer. What is an answer is a deep wrestling with God and expressing the struggle of the heart. And I wonder how much we're really doing that in the moments of anxiety. Because usually we're so stressed out we don't even stop to bow the knee. Take Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. See, there's nothing that's comforting me. Listen to this. This is prayer. When I remember you, O God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. You're not even giving me relief. How does the psalm end? Well, something happened in that prayer. He seems to have a complete heart change. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders and have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He starts reflecting. He lays the burden, and he starts reflecting on God's marvelous deliverance in the past. And he comes to a realization through prayer that God will give him the grace, just as he did Jacob in the past when his son, he thought, died and he was alive. And he trusted the Lord would help him. And so by the end of the prayer, his head is lifted up. And I think that's exactly what Paul's capturing here when he says, do it, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Recognize how good God has been to you in the past. Recognize how much God has cared for you in the past. Talk to Him and express that. And when you're honest before Him that way, then cast your cares upon Him. Lay the burdens before Him. That's Peter. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And what will God do? You know what I love about this is that there's a promise here. There's an actual promise in this passage. Listen to it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He chose a military word there. I will put around your hearts and around your minds where the anxiety has come and invaded you. I will put around your hearts a garrison, and I will guard you with peace. Now you would think he would say, pray to me and I'll fix everything. It's not what he said. He may not. He may let that thorn remain. But he does promise what? He does promise to change your perspective. That's a promise there. And now you understand if there's a conflict between a brother and a sister, how if your perspective is changed, you're not going to go back and throw attitude, you're going to go back and throw love. He'll guard your hearts and your minds with peace. That's what he'll give you. So stop living trying to beat every circumstance and just get back to a place where you think you'll be happy. You were never that happy to begin with in it. Happiness comes as he forms you into his image in these things. Looking to him, he promises to pour out peace, calm, tranquility, a calming perspective, and the very peace of God, which will rise above literally your circumstances to guard your hearts and your minds. That's what he promises. God gives you that promise so that you can even sleep. He blesses his beloved with sleep. This is a result of that peace. Peace of God is one of the mediatory works of Jesus for you by the Spirit. Do you know that? This is what he desires for you. And so he closes on this important note, doesn't he, in this passage? Notice what he says here. Let's look at the final verses. Finally, brethren, whatever things are what? True. Whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And guess what? The God of peace will be with you. He's at hand. Now, if I were a false teacher, I would just say this is the power of positive thinking, right? That's not what this is. Paul has presented to us in this book that God is in control of everything. Paul has been telling the Philippians not to run around their trials or run away from their trials, but to run through their trials on the track with joy. What Paul is doing is addressing their wrong thinking, that they've not had the mind of Jesus in the way that they're living the Christian life. And now he's been sharing his perspective through suffering. And he's presented the whole book and saying, like this, in whatever God puts you through, you are to have the same perspective. You, here's the point, are called not to entertain anything that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. That he has a wonderful plan and a purpose. It's a summary statement which is saying conform to the truth of the gospel and how you think. The truth that Christ loves you no matter what. The truth that he gave himself for you. And that nothing can rob that. Nothing can take that. And your circumstances don't determine that love. Think upon the fact that he's overcome death when you face death. That's the truth of the matter. Think upon the truth of the matter, the truth of the whole story. And don't entertain the lie of the devil. Hey, God doesn't love you. You're a wretch. He died for you. When you're in a dispute, think on the forgiveness you've received. Then you'll go forgive. Do the anxieties of this present evil age consume my heart and my mind so that I can't even sleep? I must ask myself an important question. What is true? Death is beat. What is noble? What is right? Christ went to the cross to release me from all this. Whatever he puts me through belongs to him, but I will trust him. Everything you're taught in this world is to not meditate on what's true. The truth of the gospel is what we hold to. And I will no longer go with wrong views of things. Casting down every argument and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, my whole thoughts have to be brought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. When everything tells me a different story. That's what the passage is saying. God is promising you here help, and he is telling you to let the gospel love and fellowship that you have in the body and the truth of all that you've been taught in his word, let that control your heart and your mind. You hear me? Calm, beloved. Enjoy peace. He will calm your hearts and your minds to see that he has a sovereign hand upon you and that he won't let any good thing fail that he has promised that he would do. And that I am to live every circumstance of life that way, thinking that way, responding that way, praying that way. That's what this passage is all about, that I would be controlled by the greatest news ever given to sinners, that God loves you in Christ, and he will keep you. Don't be anxious about anything. Trust me, says the Lord. I am with you to the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a marvelous passage today, and thank you for encouraging us in its truth. Let the truth as it is in Jesus control our hearts and our thoughts and our minds, and take away the anxieties that we have, anxieties that come at us because often we are taking these burdens upon ourselves that we cannot carry. Give that widow today who mourns peace. Give those who are suffering grief and difficulty because of the tyranny of circumstances peace. And let the truth of the gospel control our thinking, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, and that a much better future awaits, so we press on toward that goal. Hear our prayer and receive our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.